Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation 19. In verse 7, the Word of God says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready." The marriage of the Lamb has come. Do you realize that every born-again believer is going to see this moment in eternity when the marriage of the Lamb comes and His wife has made herself ready? Who is this speaking about? It's speaking about the church. It's speaking about all the born-again believers from Pentecost to the tribulation. This is the wife of the Lamb, the bride of Christ. She makes herself ready. Every born-again believer is positionally the bride of Christ. Not every born-again believer experiences what it means to be the bride of Christ. Ultimately, in eternity, yes, we will. Every one of us who is born again will experience that. But I'm talking about here in time. I'm talking about this temporal life. Sometimes as believers, we approach the Word of God and the promises of the Word of God, especially those that will carry on into eternity, for example, being the bride of Christ. We take these things and we tend to kind of spiritualize them away. We tend to distance ourselves from them. The Bema Seat is another example of that. The Word of God tells us that every believer will stand at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. That is called the Bema Seat. We tend to spiritualize that. We tend to separate ourselves away from it as though it were a distant thing. Not realizing, because of the things that the Word of God tells us about the Bema Seat, that it is actually taking place right now. Our evaluation is taking place right now. And when we actually stand before Christ at the physical, eternal Bema Seat, we will simply learn how things went right now. But the Bema Seat is now. And likewise here, with the Bride of the Lamb, the Bride of the Lamb is preparing herself right now. It's not that they die, go to heaven, and then prepare themselves. This event is going to take place during, on earth, the tribulation period. So the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that's what this is talking about, at that point in eternity, that will be happening while the earth is experiencing its tribulation. But the preparation of the bride is taking place now. Right now is when we become the bride of Christ. I don't mean positionally. Positionally, we become the bride of Christ at the point of salvation. However, if my Christianity is entirely about my position, then it's really not much of a Christian life. We want our position to be experiential. We want to become who we are. And that is what's happening as we are becoming, in our practical experience, the bride of Christ, if we are growing as believers. No believer enters into that experience at salvation. Every believer enters into that position at salvation. But the experiential part of it is a lifelong process. So we're going to talk about becoming the bride, because that is, in fact, what is happening to us. All our growth, all our tribulations, all the plan of God here in time, all the details, all the testings, all the blessings, all of it is designed for us to become who we are, and we are the bride of Christ. The Word of God says in Romans 12:5, "We being many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." In Romans 8:29, the Word of God says that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son, into that body. During marriage, the Bible tells us that two people become one. The picture of it for humans is they become physically one. The born-again believers, in their relationship to the Savior, because each born-again believer has the Spirit of the Savior inside of him or her, they become one body of Christ. And so we are one body, members one of another. This is what the relationship is like for the bride to the groom. They become one. So a great deal of our life is really all about becoming one with our Savior. In order to be the bride, we must become one with our Savior. Only the bride can become one with the groom. Nobody else can. But at the same time, if things are correct, if things are in proper order, if things are healthy, the bride will become one with the groom. That consummation will take place, and there's also a spiritual consummation that takes place between us and our Savior. And that spiritual consummation is the oneness that we start to experience with God as we are being conformed into His image, being His body. He's causing us to become who we are. He's causing our reality and our practical temporal experience to line up to the reality that we have in our position within eternity. We can either accept it or we can fight it. And sometimes we do fight it because some of those portions of growth, some of the things that God uses to cause us to grow, we can react against. Sometimes they are challenging to us. Our emotions, if they are reacting in negativity toward that, will fight against God in that. But yet at the same time, God is not fazed by the fact that we are reacting at Him. God will in fact use it because our own reaction is going to be used to break us. Our own negativity can be used to break us. Is the negativity of God? No, it's not. It's of demons. If a person is persistently negative, then you know that there is severe demonic influence in their life. People sometimes hear that and they brush it off because they can't relate to it. But if a person is persistently negative, then there is severe demonic influence in their life. Negativity comes through self-orientation. If I live in persistent self-orientation, I'm going to harden my heart. And that is a dangerous thing to do. Because when the heart is hardened, then either the person will be taken home early, or God will initiate a very severe process in some cases to soften that heart back up again. So we want to guard our hearts against them becoming hard. The Word of God says, in Ephesians 5:22. And remember, the relationship between a husband and a wife is a picture of the relationship that the body of Christ has toward Christ as His bride. So if we want to learn how it is that God causes us to become, in our practical experience, the bride, we need to examine a lot of what God says about marriage, because that is the typology for the eternal reality. It says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The word submit is hupotasso. It means subordinate or to put into subjection. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And then it continues, as unto the Lord. So the relationship that the wife has to her husband is really all about the relationship that she has to God. If a wife is not responsive to her husband, and he is a godly man, then she has an issue with God. She may want to blame it on her husband, because in that self-orientation, she hardens her heart. And when that takes place, A person who has a hard heart will blame the other person for it. When that happens, she has an issue with God. She does not have an issue with the husband, albeit she may think she does. But it's in truth with God. And it tells us this right here in Ephesians 5:22. And then it continues, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject, and it's also hupotasso, unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the wife must submit herself first before she can experience the benefits of her husband's love. Then it continues, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, this is talking about humans. But remember, it is a picture of our relationship to Christ. We are the bride. The bride, her practical expression of her position and relationship toward her groom, in other words, we, as believers, our practical expression of our position and relationship toward our Savior, toward Christ, is in our subjection, in our submission. Sometimes we're concerned about whether we respond. It's not so much about whether you respond. Because if I respond, that really does not define anything. If I respond, it simply means that something has hit me between the eyes, and there's some sort of a response reaction to it. But it may not be the right response. Sometimes people are challenged by God with difficult situations, and some folks respond in humility, and they draw near to Christ, and they become more than victorious, and they become people who develop the character of God in them, and they become people who God can reward heavily, including with reigning. On the other hand, people can respond in negativity. Those people are the ones who will often protect their self-orientation, harden their hearts, accuse God or accuse other people, and they go deeper and deeper in their demonic influence away from God, but into self-righteous self-orientation, whereby Satan is on the throne of their heart, and God has become a distant thought, which they don't realize because they maintain a religious posture. They are completely blind to what's going on. You see, both of these are responses. If I want the right response, I require submission. And so I submit myself, I subject myself, I subordinate myself to my Savior. How do I subordinate myself to my Savior? If you're a woman, you may see your husband, you may see your dad or your pastor or whoever the spiritual authority happens to be in your life. You can see that person, but you can't see the Savior. So how do I subject myself, submit myself to my Savior? Well, in John chapter 1, the Word of God tells us that the Word became flesh, the Word became alive, the Word dwelt among us. So, in order to submit myself to my Savior, I submit to the Word of God. I submit to categorical doctrine. We can claim the Word of God, we can claim relationship to God, and never actually submit to Him. We can receive the Word of God, but we never implement it. We can amen the Word of God, but we never appropriate all that the Word of God tells us for our specifics in life. This is like a woman who's married, but she will not respond in positive volition toward her husband. She won't submit to her husband. We can have this attitude toward God. Yes, you are my God. Yes, I am saved. But my life is my decision. I do what I choose and what I feel is right before you. God's not interested in what I feel is right before me. In John 16:13, it's the Holy Spirit that guides me in all truth. What God is interested in is obedience, submission, because in that I start to enter into the practicality of what it means to be the bride of Christ. Just like a wife who is married, but she will not yield herself to her husband. She will not put herself in that subjection regarding a husband, assuming, of course, and this is all assuming, that her husband is a godly man. I didn't say her husband is a perfect man. There was only one of those, and he was never married, but he is married to all of us. But he is a godly man. And so she voluntarily submits to him. Now, if a wife does not voluntarily submit to her husband, she has to harden her heart against her husband. And then she will accuse him, if he tries to take on his headship, of perhaps arguing with her or fighting her or resisting her or in some way being against her. And she'll harden her heart. Maybe she'll accuse him of not loving her because he doesn't give her her way. He doesn't give her what she wants. What she's not realizing is if she gets what she wants, it will be her destruction, because that relationship that God has put in place for her protection, she has overthrown. Women have to be careful about that. Exactly in that same fashion, we have to be careful as born-again believers that we stay properly submitted to our Savior, properly submitted to the Word of God. There are some people who say, well, if you use the Word of God that way, then you're going to become legalistic. Jesus did say, however, I prefer obedience over sacrifice. You see, here's the thing about legalism. Legalism sometimes among grace-oriented Christians can be thrown around as a way of living in lasciviousness. If you tell me I have to do this, then you're being legalistic. Well, the Holy Spirit tells me what I have to do all the time. God tells me plenty of times what I have to do. There's a whole lot of imperative mood in Jesus' discourses and in Paul's discourses and John and Peter and all of them. He's constantly telling me what I have to do. Oh, I have to love people? That's legalistic. Oh, I have to be at church? That's legalistic. Well, the Word of God says gather together much more as you see the day approaching. Oh, I have to do that? That's legalistic. That's not legalistic, that's obedience. Legalistic is if I try to claim my righteousness in those things. I'm not righteous because I go to church. I'm not righteous because of outreach. I'm not righteous because I'm kind or patient or love people. No. I'm righteous because of faith. Faith is what produces righteousness. But I'm obedient. We have a problem nowadays with obedience. A real problem with authority in this particular age. God desires obedience. That obedience to God's word is the first step. It's the entry point into becoming, practically speaking, in our experience, the bride of Christ. So we obey. A wife who is properly submitted to her husband, the husband makes a decision. She doesn't fight it. That doesn't mean she can't express her viewpoint. Of course she can. But if he is a godly man, she doesn't fight his decision. If he says, this is my decision, she doesn't dispute it. She doesn't resist it. She accepts it because he is her head. He is her covering. And in doing so, she accepts the covering of God. In that same fashion, we are covered by God through our obedience. The husband to the wife is a covering in the angelic conflict. A woman who resists her husband leaves herself uncovered and invites demonic activity into her life and into her home. And they will absolutely 100% take her up on it. If she hardens her heart through self-orientation, she won't even recognize the demonic activity that's taking place in her life. And in some cases, she may even embrace it. Likewise with us, if a believer decides to harden their hearts against faith obedience, then they are without proper covering before God. God cannot become their protection. He cannot become their provision. He cannot become their covering if they don't live in faith obedience. When that happens and they step out from under His covering in that fashion, demons will take advantage. And that person is going to suffer severely, and it will usually start in their emotions. Then it'll lead to their self-image. And then eventually into the other three parts of their soul. The outcome of that, it'll frequently be that that person has become openly rebellious. Now, open rebellion does not mean that I'm cursing God. Open rebellion means that I know what God desires, I know the ways of God, I know the doctrine, but I decide to do what I choose instead, even though it may be contrary to the doctrine. And I will excuse it by saying, well, I'm living in grace, I refuse to be legalistic. That's open rebellion against God. That person will have demonic influence. It's extremely important that we be subject to Christ as the church. Therein, we enter into our status as the bride. We must be subject to Christ as the church. Sometimes believers will not be subject to Christ as the church. The outcome is very similar to a wife who will not be subject to her husband. She will resist him, she'll fight with him, and ultimately she'll start accusing him. She has to start accusing him because she cannot take responsibility for it herself. That self-oriented component won't allow it. And so she'll accuse him. That is her very precise indicator that she's being influenced by the enemy. She is under the dominion of demons. Because in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, Satan is the accuser. And if she starts making accusations, and she will no doubt see them as being legitimate, she'll start making accusations, not realizing, completely blind to the fact that she is of the wrong spirit. That very same thing happens to us with our Savior. We go into open rebellion, and all of a sudden, the things that we want God to do for us, He does not do. He may at times do the complete opposite. We ask Him for something in prayer, and we receive no answers. We don't consider the fact that we are out of fellowship. We do consider the fact that we didn't get what we wanted. And just like children, we'll start to pout when we don't get what we want. And we may throw little temper tantrums toward God and start accusing God, well, God doesn't answer prayer. Well, God doesn't really care about me. Those are things that 6-year-old, 7-, 8-year-old children do. Well, mommy didn't give me what I wanted. Mommy doesn't love me. They're so mean. Yet we do the same thing as adults toward God. We're in open rebellion. God does not answer our prayer when we are rebelling against Him. The Word of God makes that perfectly clear. And all of a sudden we start accusing God, and those accusations are a clear indicator that we are in fact being strongly influenced by demons, because Satan is the accuser of God as well as the brethren. And that was in Genesis chapter 3. He accused God long before He accused the brethren. Humility is required. If a wife is to subject herself to her husband, in like manner, humility is required if I am to subject myself to my Savior. I don't consider the fact that I have my own opinion. I consider God's opinion to be the one that protects me. I don't consider the fact that I have an idea that is perhaps different than God's. I consider the fact that God knows all things, that He cares about me, and that He takes care of me. I stay properly submitted to God, and I enter into what it means to be His bride. When that submission comes, just like in a human marriage, the wife is free to experience the loving patience of her husband and the kindness that he has for her, again, assuming he is a godly man, because she is submitted to him. In the same way that a wife who does not submit to her husband can in no way experience the love of her husband, nor can I or any other believer, if I do not submit to Christ, experience the love of Christ. Love at that point simply becomes an ambiguous idea. But there's no precision of expression because I won't stay where the expression is found. And so a wife who won't submit to her husband cannot experience in precision and in expression the patience and kindness of her husband. She'll always be fighting against her husband. In like manner, we as believers cannot experience the patience and kindness of God if we are not subject to Him, because we're always fighting against God. And the hardness of our heart will cause us, with demonic influence, to start accusing God and blaming Him for it, when all along it was our pride. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. The husband is called to love his wife. That tells me that Christ has assigned himself the call of loving us. The husband is to be patient and kind toward her. Christ is patient and kind toward us. A man who is impatient or unkind habitually toward his wife, I'm not saying he doesn't have isolated moments. He is a human being, just like she is a human being. I'm not saying she doesn't have isolated moments. I'm talking about things that are habitual. I'm talking about things that happen over and over. A man who does not love his wife doesn't know what it means to have Christ as his head. In like manner, Christ being our covering, our head, expresses it with the love that he has for us. Consider that he endured such contradiction of sinners. Consider that he went to the cross for his enemies. Consider that the innocent gave himself up for the guilty. Consider that he came up with that plan. The experience of the love of God toward us is what God desires as his bride. God wants us to know his patience. God wants us to know his kindness, his gentleness. God wants us to know that his thoughts toward us are good and not of evil in Jeremiah 29:11. God wants us to know that we are precious in his eyes. God wants us to know these things. If we are properly submitted to him, then we can know these things. Then we can experience the patience of God, the kindness of God, the mercies and compassion, goodness of God. We can experience the thoughts toward us if we are properly submitted toward him. In like manner, the wife can experience all that from her husband when she is properly submitted toward Him. Use that picture of a healthy wife with a healthy husband to understand what it means to become the bride of Christ. The result of it is that the husband is able to sanctify his wife. That is to say, set apart his wife unto the service of God. The wife cannot set apart her husband. The husband must set apart his wife. And he does it by loving her. And she gets to receive that love by submitting to him, putting herself into subjection to him, not fighting against him. People will criticize. Wives will criticize their husband. You're not what you ought to be. I remember Pastor Stevens one time counseling a woman. She was complaining about all the things that her husband wasn't. And then he said to her, "And what are you as a wife?" And that kind of got her thinking because she hadn't considered that before. You see, I can complain all I like about what I lack with God. I can complain all I like about my circumstances. I can complain all I like about the way things are going and how people are treating and what people are doing and what events are happening. I can complain all I like. But the real question is, how are you as a bride regarding your groom? How are you as a bride regarding your groom? Are you humble before him? Are you subjected to him? Do you fight him with your will, with your opinions, with your moods and your emotions? Do you fight against him? Do you resist him? Or are you yielded so that you can receive the fullness of who he is from him and thereby be sanctified? There's a reason why there is such an attack against husbands. That generation that came in the 60s and 70s did women a tremendous disservice. They called it freedom, but in fact it was bondage. Satan will always call bondage freedom. And they wanted to break the traditional roles of women and liberate them from proper covering so that they could be protected and loved, so they could be taken care of for properly in the correct order of things. And Satan wanted to liberate them from that. One of the things that happens nowadays, and you see it all the time, I saw it as a teacher, you see it as a pastor in some cases, is when wives fight against their husbands, they resist their husbands. They don't honor the fact that the husband is the head. And instead, if the husband doesn't do what she wants or he has his own opinion, she'll fight him on it. And she'll accuse him of fighting her. If they have children, particularly if they have daughters, they're destroying their children's relationship to their spouses. And they're destroying their children's ability to trust the Savior. It is absolutely imperative that children see in the home a mother that is properly submitted to the father and a father who loves the mother the way that God loves him. This is how they get to know the Savior. When that is not present, when you have perhaps a mother who's domineering or a father who's particularly weak, then the children will not learn how to have a healthy relationship to their spouses. And they will not learn how to submit to Christ. Now, even when that takes place, the Holy Spirit is within us, and He is available to guide us in all truth. And so through humility, we can learn from the Holy Spirit what perhaps we missed or should have learned and for whatever reason didn't from our parents. And He will show me what it means if I am willing to humble myself to be responsive, if I'm a woman, to my husband, or if I'm a man, to love my wife. A lot of young men get married, and they don't have the first clue of what it means to be a husband. A lot of young women get married, and they don't have the first clue of what it means to be a wife. But the Holy Spirit, if they are humble, will teach them. But they must remain humble. If pride sets in, then ultimately the heart will be hardened, and the result will be self-orientation that leads to contempt of the other person. Contempt in relationship is extremely dangerous. Experts say, and I read this in a secular psychology magazine, that the number one reason for divorce is not adultery and it's not money. The number one reason is contempt. Because where there is contempt, the other person has lost their value. And that contempt is openly exhibited because the person that it's toward has no value. There is no reason to be considerate of that person. There is no reason to be thoughtful of that person. There's no reason to be kind or patient with that person because they have no value. Watch out for contempt. Because in truth, the contempt that we may show toward another person is not really contempt toward the person, but contempt toward God. Remember something. The relationship that I have, if I'm a woman toward my husband, if I'm a single woman toward my pastor, if I'm a man toward my pastor also, because this is the delegated table of organization, the relationships that I have within that delegated table of organization, and that also means as a man toward my wife, if I'm not loving or kind, those relationships are indicators of my attitude toward God. Be careful not to discount that statement. Those relationships that I have within the delegated table of organization are reflective of my relationship toward God, of my attitude toward God. If there is contempt for the people in my life, it's because there is contempt toward God. The Word of God has no authority, no value in a person like that. That's why there's no fear of God, because He has no value in their life. Oh, they'll appreciate the fact that they're saved. They may even go to church, but they'll never apply the Word of God, because it has no value in their estimation. Now, they'll never admit that to themselves, but in their practical actions, in their practical day, the details, it will be quite evident. On the other hand, a person who is loving, a person who is kind, particularly if it is a man, but a woman also, or if it is a woman, a person who knows how to be very gentle in her responses. A lady who knows how to be subject. A woman who is very compassionate toward other people. This is a lady who is compassionate and responsive, subject to God. This is true for men also. It's not because it's toward those other people. That is the result. It's because they are that way toward God. And therein is the core of it, and the expression to other people is the indicator of what is going on with God in their life. We become the bride. by becoming subject to our Savior. And that carries over to all of our expressions. Take this very seriously. Your eternity does depend on it. Not your salvation, but everything else about your eternity. Now, a person who is self-oriented will hear it, amen it, accept it, and forget it. And then the details of life will bring out that self-orientation, and they will be like the dog that returns to its vomit. But that's simply how people are. Some people will respond, others will not. The Word of God says in Genesis 2, Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray you, go into my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. This is what happens when a person receives but does not submit. She received the definition that God gave, but she did not submit. Abraham did not come up with the idea. He went along with it, and that was his mistake. But he didn't come up with it. She was not properly submitted to Abraham there. What was she doing telling Abraham what to do? She was not submitted to her husband. And in not being submitted to her husband, she went astray as far as God goes. And then she got Abraham to go astray also, just like Eve in the garden. It continues in verse 5, And Sarah said unto Abraham, My wrong be upon you. In other words, she wouldn't submit to him. She insisted, manipulated that something happened that wasn't right, and she says, My wrong is your fault. The outcome of it was that she hated what took place. Do you see that this is exactly what happens when we are not submitted to God? We will force something through because we do have a free volition. God will allow us to do things, albeit they are contrary to His will. And then those things come back to bite us. And in some cases, at least, we then start to accuse God and say, God, it's your fault. You're the one who didn't come through. You're the one who allowed it. You could have prevented it and you didn't. So my wrong be upon you, God. When in reality, humility would have prevented the whole thing. Sarah did not believe God would do what he said. And we know that because when he said it, she laughed in disbelief. And she said, How am I going to enjoy that kind of a thing when I'm 90 years old? So she decided, through her own ability, her own efforts, to figure something out, how to make God's will come to pass. But it was rebellion. Sarah would have defended it because she had, in her opinion, the right motives. Oh, but I wanted only good things. She let the deceitfulness of her own heart become her delusion. Now, I'm not saying that Abraham couldn't have resisted, but that's a message for another day. I'm talking about what it means to become, practically speaking, the bride of Christ. We do not say, God, you told me what, and now I'm going to figure it out. We do not say to ourselves, well, God has me doing something, and now I have to go and perform it. No, faithful is he who's called you who will also do it. That is a huge part of submission to God. That when there is a call, when there is something that God has for me, I realize that it is up to him to do it, and I simply take the steps that he leads me into. But the outcome belongs to God. For the bride, the outcome always belongs to the groom. She cannot manipulate him. She cannot control him. She receives from him. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, the Word of God says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his own head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. As a man, I come under the authority of my Savior. I do not put myself under the authority of my wife. My wife, on the other hand, puts herself under my authority as a man. For her to come out of the husband's authority is shameful, and she'll be uncovered. For him to come under the wife's authority is likewise shameful, and he'll be uncovered. With Christ, we remain properly covered. This is enormous in spiritual warfare, this principle of proper covering. The bride of Christ must be properly covered. She gets properly covered by submitting to Christ, to His Word. In the same way that a woman is uncovered unless she properly submits to her husband, and the enemy will then take advantage of her, the enemy will take advantage of any born-again believer who's not properly covered by the Word of God. For a believer to be properly buried in a church is absolutely required if that person is to experience what it means to become the bride of Christ. In 1 Peter 5:5, the Word of God says, likewise, you younger, now it's not talking about age, it's talking about the delegated table of organization, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And there's a lot of confusion about that, but Barnes explains it well. He says, in your proper ranks and relations, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You submit to the authority within the local assembly, not because of the person, but because of God's order. God has chosen a pastor teacher for each individual. In order for me to be able to grow, I submit to that pastor teacher. Why? He is, as Paul said, the master builder, the architect of my faith. I cannot grow if my architect is not present. My faith is not built unless I'm properly related to the pastor in my life. God gives pastors. Those pastors watch for your soul. They receive from God and they impart to us what they have received. Each person is called to a specific pastor. Yes, there are three components of the call, but each person is called to a specific pastor. They're not interchangeable. You can't interchange those anymore, then you can interchange clothing. Take a guy, for example, who's a very tall man trying to put on the clothes of a very short man. That's not going to work very well. Or a very skinny man or a very heavy man trying to put on the clothes of the one that's opposite. The pastor is needed for me to become, in my experience, the bride. He's the one who teaches me from my groom. He's the one who leads me to Him, who guides me in my faith as it grows, not as a counselor or a guide, but as a teacher, as an example, as somebody who knows and then imparts what He has been given. The Word of God says in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, "For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." We are buried in a church, and that is where we get to know Him, and the church has a pastor. Even when things are difficult within that church, now sometimes that may mean things like personality conflicts, and those are a matter of the old sin nature and people getting right with God. But what he's talking about here is external attacks. Every good church is going to experience some external attacks. Satan is going to resist them. If he can, he will use people internally. And that can be more dangerous. But he will use people externally if the church is good. Why? Because he wants to put an end to it. In those times, I stand with my church. I don't leave. I don't listen, I don't accuse, I don't receive accusations. I hear the word of God from the pulpit, I don't listen to the accusers. I stay true to the calling. At times it may seem more comfortable or easy, perhaps even advantageous, if I don't stay true to the calling. But just like a bride, whose groom is fending off enemies, she doesn't leave him because he is in the battle. You take a military wife, and those ladies, so many of them, are faithful and true to their husbands, and they do the best that they can to support their husbands in their service of their country. And they get on Skype with them or send care packages or get into prayer chains for them and so on. And they do what they can to be supported. We support our church in the same manner. It's not their church, it's our church. And that's how we need to think of it if we are the bride and if we are to experience what that means. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says along the same lines, "Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ." In the New King James, it has a different rendition of that same meanings. "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." The pastor, as the head of the church, is the one who will guide me to Christ. And he does it by instruction in the Word of God, by preaching and by teaching. And in that, he may sometimes have to correct me. In that, he may sometimes have to encourage me. In that, he may sometimes have to exhort me. And exhortation is not reproof like so many people want to use it. Exhortation is the combination of encouragement and edification. And he will do what it takes to help me get to the place that I need. I'm very wise to imitate what he tells me, to follow, to obey what he tells me. Because what he's telling me is going to have eternal benefits for me. He labors in the Word of God so that I can grow. And that's his purpose. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That's the job of the pastor. That's his place. He brings me to my groom. through the things that He teaches me. And then in the end, He will present me to Him. And the picture there is from the ancient Roman and Greek days, when an officer would be appointed, and I don't mean like a military officer, I mean somebody with an official role, would be appointed to take care of young women so that when they were married, they would be virgins, properly trained in the ways of their customs. And if the young woman was not a virgin, then the officer who was appointed would give an account. He was held responsible. He would have to present that young woman to the groom. And the groom would receive that young woman from him. In like manner, the pastor teaches me things. And he guides me along in the Word of God. And he reveals things to me from the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me as He is preaching when the Word of God is anointed as it's coming from Him. And then He will, one day at the Bema Seat, present me to my Savior. Now, what that exactly looks like, I'm not sure. But He will present me. And I imagine then He will step away and I will answer to God myself. But He will still present me. And if things in my life are not as they are supposed to be, then God will ask of the pastor, did you teach these things? And if he has, then the loss is my own. If he has not, then the pastor will be accountable for it. And so, it's very important for me to be under the pastor that I'm called to and to stay there. Because he is the one to present me to Christ, to my groom. And as he has trained me, so I will become. The bride prepares herself for her groom. We become the bride. We become the bride. But we do have to prepare ourselves now so that the groom will be pleased with the bride. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.